18.4 million children are without a biological dad today in the United States. It's amazing when you hear about that, when you hear about that number. Think about it, 18.4 million people. You all in this room, every single one of you, knows at least one, possibly more, kids that have no biological father in their life. That their biological father has somehow either not, maybe unfortunately they have passed from this earth. But maybe they just decided not to. See, one of the biggest problems with abortion and the abortion issue in the United States today is that we have diminished the importance of human life, and especially children's. And so what we find is that if a father doesn't want to be a father, who cares? I don't care. You were probably going to abort them anyway, so I'm just going to go and leave that child alone. Well, no, that's not right. God created us and created a format for us to follow, to be in those in that arena, to be fathers who we need to be. I got to back up. Thank you. Yeah. Research shows that kids without a biological dad, now there's a whole bunch of stats here I want to show you. But I'm going to show you these stats because I think it's very important for us to understand. Do you know that four times children without biological fathers are four times greater risk of poverty in their life? Think about that for a moment. They're more likely to have behavioral problems. They're two times greater risk of infant mortality. They're more likely to go to prison, more likely to commit a crime, seven times more likely to become pregnant as a teen, more likely to face abuse and neglect, more likely to abuse drugs and alcohol, two times more likely to suffer obesity, two times more likely to drop out of school. These are just some stats that are going on today. Now, Christy is an assistant principal in the Akron Public School System, and she can attest to this. But, you know, if you took some time and you did some research, do you know that 95% of the school shootings and the mass shootings that are in the United States are from children or grown children that have no biological father or mother in their life? Think about that, 95%. You want to stop school shootings? Has nothing to do with taking away guns. It has something with dads standing up and being dads in their lives. That's what really matters. Let's be honest. We talk about this and we talk about how we need to change all of these things, but what isn't being changed is the fact that children need their dads. They need biological fathers to stand up and say, I love you. I want to be with you. There's something about, listen, I remember the very first time I gave my life to Christ. In that day, February 12th, 1990, I remember clearly because it was the first time that I felt like God said, I love you. And I realized I went home and I was so excited to tell my mom and my dad about all of these things. And I went into the room and I went, they're sitting down watching TV. I think it was Jeopardy or something like that, you know. And I run in, I'm like, Mom, Dad, you got to understand, I just gave my life to Christ at church. They were not believers. They had no idea what was going on. And my dad goes, okay. And I'm like, that's it? Okay? That's all the excitement you're going to get is okay? And he says to me, he goes, well, why is that so important? I said, because for the first time, I felt like God, the creator of the earth, the father of all things, looks at me and says, I love you. And you know what my dad said to me? He looks at me, he goes, but I've been telling you I love you since you were born. And I said, and you know what? I'm so thankful for that. And for years of my life, I was so thankful that my father wasn't a very, he didn't use a lot of flowery words like, I love you and you're good and those types of things. He was more of, come on, I'm glad you're my son, you know, type of deal. But the times he did say, I love you, I remember how special it was, how much it meant to me, and the times I got to spend with him. See, dads, we play a role that cannot be filled by anyone else but us in their lives. And so we have to learn to follow and work with them. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Proverbs 22, verse 6, a very common, very popular verse. You probably could have thought I was going to go to this verse on Father's Day, but I do want to go here, and let's read this verse. Proverbs 22, verse 6 says, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Proverbs, obviously the story, we know the story of Proverbs and how we got to here and who this is, all of this information is talking about. But here is one of the greatest proverbs that could be given. Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Can I tell you something? If you're not standing up to be a father in your child's life, someone or something will. Whether that's media or that's video games, or whether that's music, or superstars, or YouTube, or TikTok videos, someone's going to stand up and father your children. And what you get out of that fatherhood may not be what you want. And so we are called as, by scripture, as fathers and mothers, to stand up and train up our child in the way that they should go. So even when he is old, he will not depart from it. I remember today, for those that don't know, I'm bringing a lot of stories back in from my father's life. This is my first Father's Day without my biological father. And so it's been a little bit of a rough last few days for me thinking about this. But I remember when my father was laying in the hospital, the day that my wife and I got married, he was in a very bad car accident, and he was in the hospital, and weeks after that, we spent there weeks on his bedside, not knowing whether he's going to live through that or not. And as I stood there, he woke up from his coma, and he looked at me, and he said, "I need to know Jesus." That's the very first words he said. And I'm like, that wasn't what I was expecting. And I asked him, I said, "Why?" And he said, in the middle of his coma, he had this vision of angels coming down. They were dark and very scary looking, and these angels were coming, and they were going to drag him away. And at the other side, there was a different angel that was coming. It was very white, very bright, very loving. He felt the love. And what the battle that was going on there was, they were trying to convince him to go one way or another. And he woke up, and he knew what that dream was all about. And I asked him, I said, "Well, did you ever go to church as a child?" And he said, "Yes, my father trained me to live a certain way when I was a child. I left that for many years, but now that I'm older, I will not depart from it." Those were his exact words at the hospital that day. And I had the honor that day to walk my father through salvation of Jesus Christ that day. And I know he's in heaven today because of that. But it was an amazing story, and it just goes on to say, this is exactly what this verse is saying about. See, we may train up, listen, I don't want to say too much because my daughter's back there, but so I'm not going to share stories about you, Becca, don't worry. I won't say those things, but our son, no, I'm kidding. He's not here, he's in Utah, so I can say whatever I want, right? No, I'm kidding. But it's true. I mean, sometimes you pour into your child's life, right? You're pouring and you're pouring, you're doing all of these things, and they go out and they do something really dumb. They do something really stupid, something that they shouldn't do. And you're like, "I taught you better than that. What are you doing?" Right? We've all been there, right? Come on. Yeah? You know, the good thing about it is that sometimes they have to make their own mistakes and they have to learn. But if you teach them Jesus, if you give them Jesus, if you teach them, you train them up, as the scripture says, they will go. At the end of this proverb, what the base of this proverb is really saying is that you and I need to be the example that our children need. How do you train up a child? You train up a child by speaking to them. But listen, we can tell our children all that we want to till we're blue in the face of what they can't do, right? How about showing your children what they can do, what they should do? See, one of the problems that I think that happens in parenthood is that too often we tell our children, "No, no, no, can't do this, can't do that, shouldn't do that, shouldn't go here, shouldn't do that, shouldn't do all those things." But are we modeling what our children can do? What our children shouldn't do? If we're the example of those things, oh, and let's even go further. If you're telling your child to follow God, but you're not following God, what's the example you're showing them? We have to be the example. We have to be that. See, again, God has created us as fathers, has created us as you as mothers. I almost said us. I'm not a mother. But all of us in this room, he has created us for a unique purpose, to be that example to our children, to show them how to live. It's not just, I know that voice, by the way. Fatherhood isn't, again, just for the biological children. Do you know that there's people in this church, there's people in the community, there's people all around that are watching you very closely? There's people on your job. Some people are looking for fathers to fill their void, even when they're 20s and 30s. They're looking for a father figure to come into their life and help them out. We need to be those fathers. We need to be those people that are an example to those around us to show them how to follow God. We must understand that we can be the example. We are to be the example to them. It's our job to teach our kids what it means, what Christ means inside of us, and where we're going. The most important thing that we can do for our children is to live our lives for Jesus. You understand that? That's the most important thing that you can do. 1 Timothy 5, verse 8 says, "But if anyone does not provide for his relatives and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." See, there's a few things. Number one, we can be an example. As good fathers, as biblical fathers, we must be the example. We must example to our children what it means to follow Christ, what it means to get down on our knees and pray, to have faith, to do all of those things. The second part of this is one of the best things that we can do is to be the provider for our children. Now, listen, I know in this world we live in a culture that is a two-income culture. We were just talking about this last night. And that's very difficult. And I'm not saying you have to be the breadwinner. I'm not saying that you have to do all those things. But when you provide for your children, you're doing something for them. And whether that's providing for your children through you and your wife together or you out there working and doing that, as you provide for your children, as you open up and you show your children, this is how it means to work hard, to get paid, and then have something to give not only back to God, because he's the one that blessed you with that first, but then to also give something to them for them to see that this is how we put food on the table. Listen, the culture is full of people today that is looking for handouts. One of the worst things that I've ever seen is I went to a missions trip, and when we were there, we were seeing that there was a missionary that had been working there for 5 years, right? And when we got there, we went to this missionary location. It was in El Salvador. And when we got there, we're seeing, and this missionary had been working there for all of these years. And what we notice and what we realize is that this missionary is providing food. Every other day, they're bringing food to these people. Samuel, our missionary friend, says to us, "This isn't right. We're not teaching them how to make their own food, to get their own food. We're just providing the food for them." And so what had happened is over the 5 years, there was people that were reliant on them only to get the food. And so Samuel came in with a different idea, and he said, "Listen, I'm going to teach them how to farm. I'm going to teach them how to fish. You know, teach a man to fish," right? We know that saying, right? This is exactly what happens. As us as fathers, as us as mothers, when we show our children that this is how you provide for yourself and you don't just get a free... Listen, I'm all for when people need help, you can get help. When you can... My son's calling me in the middle of our sermon. Should I answer it? I won't do that. That's hilarious. I wouldn't have said that to anyone else. I've occasionally got telemarketer calls when I'm preaching before, but never looked out and say, "Oh, your son's calling in the middle of the sermon." That's so funny. On Father's Day for that too. But there's a reason why people stay on and need help always, because they're not taught to get off of it. If we as fathers, as we as mothers would teach our children how to make a living, how to do things. Listen, there's going to come a day. We know if you read scripture, right? There's this wonderful end of the story, right? If you turn to the back of the book, there's a book called Revelations. Now listen, don't be scared of Revelations. It's a love letter from God to us. But in Revelations, you hear about some really bad things that are going to go on, right? And we have to be prepared for that, because guess what? There's going to be a time you're not going to be able to go to the grocery store, because you're not going to, well, hopefully, you're not going to have some stamp on your forehead or your arm or anywhere else that says, "Go ahead, scan it. I'm going to get some food." No. Scripture tells us that we won't be able to do banking. We won't be able to buy our needs. We won't be able to do those things. And so if we are not teaching our kids how to live life, then what are they going to do? they're going to be relying on someone else. And so we are called to teach. Listen, I know I'm old school and I know I live out in the country, but there's something about teaching your kids how to farm. There's something about teaching your kids how to plant gardens. There's something about teaching your kids about, this is where, by the way, you don't just go to Giant Eagle and buy steaks, right? It comes from a cow. And this is why. There's something about that process of teaching them how to do this. Now, does that mean that we have to raise our own cows? No, we're not all Christies, right? We're not all the Campbells having sheep and everything else that they have. But it's important to understand that they know these things, that they know how to do those things. I hated hunting as a child. My father loved to hunt. But you know what? My father forced me to go every time, every year with him. Why? Because he wanted me to see where food came from before there was grocery stores. Call me old school, but there's going to be a day coming in our lives when we better be knowing how to do those things, or we might be in trouble. Our kids might be in trouble. Let's be the not only the example, but let's be the provider of knowledge, of understanding of the things that they need in their life. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 24 says, "Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him." You know, there was a time, God calls us to be the discipline. You know, there was a time that this word discipline wasn't bad. Discipline. Now, listen, who said I remember? Someone said I remember. Oh, yeah. That's funny. I expected someone way older than you to say that, okay? I didn't expect you to say that. Oh, that's hilarious. But there was a time this word discipline wasn't bad. Discipline was okay. Listen, the best thing that you can do when you love someone is discipline them. You know, today it's so funny. I had a conversation with another pastor this past week. And as I was sitting down having this conversation, he said to me, he goes, "I have a real issue in my church and I don't know how to handle it." I said, "Really? What's that?" And he proceeded to tell me this issue that he was having. And we talked about it for a little bit. And I said, "Well, just sit down with the person and tell them what they did wrong." "I could never do that." "Why?" "Because they'll leave the church." "So what?" That's what I look at. "So, well, you don't understand this person and what this person is." See, we have lost even the ability for pastors to discipline people inside the church, and that is wrong. You should, listen, I'm an open book. You are welcome to discipline me when I need to be disciplined. I welcome it. I want it. Because when I'm wrong, the best thing to do is get me back in line with God. And we should also do the same. Why is it that when we look for discipline, that it becomes bad? Now, I know, as children, we don't, as sons and daughters, we don't want to be disciplined. That's not fun. Who wants to be grounded or have something taken away or disciplined or whatever? But I'll never forget another story. This is a young story. I'm telling a lot of stories on myself today, but that's okay. I'm 50. I can do what I want. It's my birthday, right? So, no, I'm kidding. But when I was a young child, my father asked me to go out and dig a ditch. We were digging a drainage ditch from the house where the rainwater came down, and he wanted to take it all the way out to the side yard. This wasn't a small ditch. This wasn't like from me to that pew. It was about 200 yards. So think of two football fields long. And I had to dig it literally 36 inches deep. And my father told me he's coming out to measure. So I went out there that day, and I'm digging all day long. He gets home from work, and I have about 3/4 of it done. And he looks at me, and he says, "That's not enough. You got to finish it." I said, "I'll get it done." So he comes by and he takes the tape measure and he puts it down, and he puts it down in the hole, and he's like, "You're short by about 6 inches. I said, "Oh, who cares? It's 6 inches. We don't care about it. It doesn't have to be below the frost line." He goes, "I told you 36 inches. It needs to be 36 inches. And I said, "Dad," I said, "I've been out here all day long. I'm tired. I'm hungry. I want to go inside." He goes, "Did you eat lunch?" I said, "Yeah, he did." He goes, "Well, then you can stay out here." "Well, it's getting dark." "I don't care." You know what my father did? I stayed out until 3 o'clock in the morning digging a ditch. And my father stood out there with me. Now, he helped me dig. I will tell you that. But he helped me dig. But every time I thought I was done, he'd get out that tape measure. We had a flashlight at the end of the night because he's gone like that, trying to show. The discipline that he taught me during that is that when I have a job to do, you do your best you can, whether you think it's the best or not. But that discipline set inside of me and became something I'll never forget. Something that he required me to do the best, to be the best that I could be. But he disciplined me in a loving way. God does the same thing to you and I. Do you understand that? God is the ultimate Father who we should look towards and see the example. See, at the end of the day, at the end of all of this message, what we can look for is if we want to be biblical fathers, the example is looking up to God. And what did he do? He gave his only son. He gave everything that he had. Jesus came to this earth. He gave everything that he had on the cross for us. But he also, guess what? He disciplined. Think about the stories where Jesus disciplined not only his disciples, but disciplined the people that he met. The woman at the well, he disciplined her. His disciples, he disciplined. I'll never forget this. Peter and John fighting over the best disciple, right? I'm the best. No, you're the, no, I'm the, no, no, no. Go through. And Jesus says, neither of you are that good, right? Yeah, that's my own interpretation, right? So, but Jesus disciplined the people that he loved. Why? Because the worst thing that you can do is not discipline a child. It's not to let someone wallow in the self-pity, to wallow in their pain, in their sin is wrong. We need to be direct and loving. Jesus was very loving. You never see when Jesus disciplined someone go, oh yeah, I don't care that you're Jesus. I'm not going to listen to you. No, he never said that. Somehow, every person that Jesus disciplined left feeling more love than what they did before. And as fathers, we need to learn how to do that. We need to learn to be discipliners, but also learn to love in our discipline. I used to love it when my parents used to say, this is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you, when they had the whip out to give me a spanking. Oh, heaven forbid. Yes, my parents spanked me, and it's still okay to do that today, right? Some people say, no, it's not, and all of those things. I lived, and I'm okay. I know my daughter's giving me this look because she's like, I'm not going to do that. Yeah, I know. You didn't say that. I said that for you. So, but the truth of the matter is it's okay to do those things. It's okay for us to be discipliners. In fact, we're called to do that because we're loving. If your child's going to go touch the hot stove, what do you say? No, don't touch it. It's hot. You discipline them so that they don't hurt themselves. And eventually, if you don't discipline them, guess what? They stick their hand on the stove and they get burnt. And they learn. Discipline is okay. It's one of the best things that we can do as parents. Luke chapter 15, verse 20 through 24. Amazing story. This, of course, is the story of the prodigal son returning. And he rose and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. Before we go any further, let's pause here for a moment. Just think about this. This is the same son who took the inheritance of his father. He came to his father and says, yeah, you know, Dad, I know you're not dead, but I want my money. I want it now. I want to go spend it on prostitutes. I want to spend it on anything I want. I want to spend it on the lovely nightlife, and I want to do all of these things. I want to do what I want to do. And so his father goes, if that's what you feel that you need to do, here you go. And so his father watches his son go off. And if you think that your father or this father has not heard from people about what's going on, the son goes out and what does he do? He spends his money unwisely. He blows it all. He doesn't even have money any longer for food. And so what he finds himself doing is he finds himself eating the slop that they're feeding to the pigs. And he says, even a servant living in my father's household is living better than this. So I have to go back to my dad. I have to go back to my father. And so the prodigal son comes, but the father knows this. The father knows what the son has said about him and how he wanted him just to be dead so he could have his money and how he was spending it unwisely and what he was spending it on. He's doing all of these things. And what you would think that the father would say, great, you're back. I'm glad you're safe. But guess what? You're going to be a servant now. Now go work in the barn. Father doesn't do that. What does he do? He runs out to embrace his son. He felt compassion and he kissed him. And then he says in verse 21, and the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. The father responds, but the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe, put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fatted calf. And kill it, and let us celebrate. Let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. See, dads, what are the biggest thing that we can do is never give up on our kids. This biology, if you can dive into this story, if you could just spend a little time here, what we find is that this dad, this prodigal son, the father of the prodigal son who left, never gave up on his son. The story doesn't tell us this, but I can almost see the father every night on his knees praying for his son, asking the Lord, please bring him back. Please bring him back to me. If I just have one more chance, if I just have one more opportunity to pour into his life, I want to do that. See, sometimes we as parents are disappointed by our children. That does happen, by the way. If you're here today and you're a child, sorry, sometimes you do disappoint your parents. That's okay. Because you know what? Parents love you and will always be here for you. And they'll never give up on you. We should always be the one who shows and welcomes back. See, again, if we're Jesus, if we're supposed to be his followers, being a Christian means being Christ-like, which means following the ways of Jesus Christ. What that means is that we are called to be like him. What does he do? He never gave up on you and I. Yet while we were still sinners, he died on the cross for us. That's what scripture says. He never gave up on you. He never gave up on me. He never gives up on us. And so we should never give up on our kids. We should be there. We should be quick to bring the robes and the fattened calf, to have the party, to welcome them back in, to love them, to be with them. That doesn't get away from the discipline part that I just talked about. But what it shows is that we can love our children, even when they're not being lovable. We can love the world even when it's not being lovable. We are called to fill this position as fathers. We're called to do these things. And we are called to never give up on our kids. The last one that I have here is 1 Chronicles 29, verse 18 through 19. O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep forever such purposes and thoughts in the hearts of your people and direct their hearts towards you. Grant to Solomon, my son, a whole heart that he may keep your commandments, your testimonies, your statutes, performing all that he may build the palace for which I have made provision. This verse is David praying and asking to bless his son Solomon. He's asking for God. He's standing before God and he's asking him to bless him. The greatest thing that you can do for your children is to be a dad that prays for them. You don't know what's going to happen to your children. Listen, your children may not always make the right choices. You didn't. I didn't. I certainly didn't. I know that for sure. There's choices I made that I wish I regret. I wish I could go back and change, but I can't. But you know what makes the biggest difference that's going to last for an eternity is the prayers that you pray for your children. No matter their age, no matter my granddaughter's age, what, she's 15, 16 months? Almost 17 months, right? Newborn, Eli, back there. Doesn't matter how old they are, if they're 30, 40, 50 years old, we should be praying for them. It makes a difference. That's what, see, our prayers that we pray for them are going to last an eternity. You want to leave a legacy for your children? Dads, moms, pray for your kids. That will leave a legacy. That'll be changing them to be on your hands and knees. The most important thing that you can do is to pray for your kids, to spend some time. I love this story. David, the man after God, the man after God's own heart. David didn't need anything. Do you understand that? Because David had everything. But he prayed for God to bless Solomon. And we, if you read the story, if you go on, we find out that Solomon was pretty awesome, right? He took upon what his dad said and had it make a change in his life. Somewhere in our culture, we have lost the fact that men are supposed to lead the faith in the family. Somehow in our culture, we have, again, have churches that have way too many single moms sitting in the pews. Where are the dads that say, my faith is the most important thing? Scripture calls you and I, dads, to be the examples to our family, to stand up, to show them, to lead our family. This isn't that we're going to go through and we're going to roll with an iron fist and we're going to tell our wives exactly what they have to do and we're going to lord it over our children and those sorts of things. No, it's being an example. Being an example of how not only you pray, how you read your Bible, but being an example of how you forgive people. Be an example of how you love people. Be an example of how you disciple. See, I believe one of the biggest problems of why we don't have discipleship in the world that we have in today and why it's such a missing element is because we as dads or the dads before us didn't teach how to do it. And so there's been this element of loss, this element of less, like, from 1990, from when I gave my life to Christ, all the way up for 6 years, I attended a Southern Baptist church. And I'd walk into the church every Sunday, and I'd look around, and I would say about 90% of the church was females. The pastor was male. They had deacons that were males. And that was it. And then there was a few younger young men who were there, myself and others who were male. And I started to think that this must be unusual, but then I left that church and went to another church. And when I went to this other church, it was, I walked into the church and I looked around and I said, it's the same way. And I remember I told this story, actually, I told the story to Jeff just this week, but I remember a gentleman who was discipling me. I was a friend with his daughter, and he showed up to my house one day, unbeknownst to me. I was sleeping in my bed. I won't tell you the attire I have on, but it's not church related. And so I'm in bed and I hear this noise going on, and here this man had come and he said, spoke to my father and mother and said, I'm taking your son to church. And they said, well, does he know it? And he goes, I don't care. I'm here to pick him up. And when he said he was here to pick me up, he walked up the steps into my room, opened up the door, took my blanket off my bed. I had a water bed. It was nice and warm too, by the way. He picked me up out of my bed in my skibbies and started to carry me down the steps. This man, by the way, was 7 foot tall, and he was about 350, 375 pounds, very big man. And he said to me, he goes, you're going to church whether you want to or not. I said, yes, sir, but can I please get on some clothes before we go? And he said, yes. So I got dressed and I went to church with him. When we got to church, I looked around, I said, why is it that there's not any men here in this church? And he goes, because we haven't taught the importance of what it means to be a biblical man. Yeah, Ember believes that too. Thank you, Ember. And what I learned that day was that not only did I learn that there is something about a biblical man, but I also learned the importance of discipleship. And see, this man was willing to come into my bedroom and carry me down the steps to show me the need that I needed for Christ. And I'll tell you today, I stand here today as a pastor because of what he did that day. I wouldn't be here today if it wasn't for him, because he spoke into my life in many ways that I could never have done. We can be the men. And what I found out, let me take this even one step back. What I found out was that this man started praying for me even before I really met him. He was praying for me because I was a friend of his daughter's, and he decided that and felt something, some need that I didn't even know I needed myself. And he started praying for me. I saw him a week and a half ago. He's still alive. I saw him a week and a half ago, and he goes, Jason, just want to let you know I'm still praying for you. It's been a long time, over 30 years, and this man still prays for me. Makes such a big difference. And he's not even my father. He's just a man who spoke into my life. See, today, we as fathers can speak into our children's lives by praying over them and for them. But we can pray over others too. Look around here today. There's many men in this room that need the prayers. Young men that need your prayers. Everyone needs prayers. But specifically, young men in this room that need prayers. That need your prayer, because they are facing something that you and I never faced before. They're facing a culture that we have never faced before. Yes, we are facing it with them, but they're in a totally different place. I feel for Ethan's, Lucas's, and Logan's, Caleb's, the others who are out there in the world today. Because guess what? They're facing things in school that we never faced before. in college that are facing things that you and I never had to face before. We're facing it from the safety of our home and our jobs and those types of things. They are out making a world. They are going to make a difference. We need to be praying for them, speaking into their lives. That's what we can do. We need to be the dads. We need to be the moms that pray for them. Let me end with this. Fathers are created by God to do a job that only we can do. There's no way around this. It cannot be filled by someone who was a woman who now is a man. It can't be filled by a woman who thinks she's a man. It can't be filled by anyone else. Fathers, you are uniquely created by God to do something that only you can do in the lives of your children. If you don't do it, someone else will. So let me encourage you today. I thank you for being in the church today. I thank you for sitting in the pew where you're at today. I thank you for the difference that you have made in your children's lives, but let's not stop there. Let's keep going. If you're a grandpa like me, you know what? I found the greatest joy of praying for my daughter and my son. I just love doing it. We do it every night. I do it every morning, praying for my kids, just asking the Lord to bless them, to be with them. Yeah, I even pray for you, Robert. So just to let you know. But what I find even, I know that, you know, we had a I forget who it was last night I was having a conversation with, but we were having a conversation that I may not get to see my granddaughter when she's 50 years old, right? 50 years, I'll be 100 if I make it that far. I don't know that I want to make it that far, but if I do, right, I may not get to see that. So what's the greatest thing that I can do? Is to pray right now. Pray for her, pray for him, that God would bless them with a life that follows him. Pray for them that God would bless their future spouse. It's not too late right now to start praying. Do you know what? I pray, this is funny, don't get a big head, Robert, but I prayed for him. I did for many years. From the time my daughter was probably 1 year old, my wife and I began to pray for the husband of my daughter. We prayed for the wife that has not yet come to my son, but maybe one day it'll be there. But we prayed over and over and over again, and I get to see that to fruition. Today we can leave a legacy in our grandchildren and our children by praying for those things. So I pray that today for my granddaughter. She's 17 months old, but I'm still praying that God would bless her with a godly man that will lead and be with her. There'll be a right partner for her, and that she would come to know the faith. Today we are created to do this. Now listen, I know this has been a father's message, but I want to just encourage you moms to encourage your dads to be a dad. The greatest thing you can do as a wife, the greatest thing that you can do as a mother is encourage your husband, your child's father, to be that father, to lift them up in the eyes of your child, to lift them up in their own eyes. It's something special to do that because the world doesn't do that today. The world is putting down dads all over the place, and rightly so in some cases, but we need to be the dads that stand up. Can you, someone go get my wife, because she has kids and a gift that we're going to give out to all of the dads. So we're going to do a special thing here. We're going to transition into this time. And whether you're here or you're here visiting, we have a gift for all of the dads. So I'm going to ask you to stand with me, ask the worship team to come. Yeah, Corey, I'm sorry. You get to play. As they're doing that, let me just say this at this time. We need men that will stand up to be dads, but we need men that are going to stand up to be foster parents. We need men that will stand up to be stepdads. We need men that are going to go and put their arms around other men and other young men and say, this is what it means to be a man. This is what it means to be a dad. We need them. Listen, if you're here today and you think your parenting days are long over, maybe they are, but your grandparenting days aren't. You have a responsibility. And if your child is still alive today, you still have a responsibility. One of the greatest things that we can do is continue to pour into the lives of our children and do these things. Will you stand up with me, please? If you're here today and your dad is with you, what I want to ask you to do is if you just put your hand on your dad. Hi, how are you? And so if you're here today and your dad is there, put your arm on their shoulder and let's pray for them and ask the Lord to bless them and keep them safe. If your granddad is here, your grandpa is here, your papa, whatever you call them, you can go do that as well. Put your arm around them and let's pray for them. And then we have a gift that the kids are going to give to each and every one of you. So, Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for fathers, and we just want to bless them and honor them today, Lord. Lord, you have created us in a special way to be moms, a special way to be dads. And today we celebrate fathers on Father's Day. We thank you for the difference that we can make. And Lord, we ask you in this place that you would just help us to make that difference, to be the difference that needs that our children, our grandchildren need in their lives. So Lord, help us today. Empower the men that are here, hearing this message, the men that are at home listening to this message online. May they feel empowered to do what you have called them to do, to walk in this glorious gift of fatherhood. And Lord, that means not just the kids that maybe are our own, but the kids that are all around us. Help us to stand up and be the dads to those young men and ladies in the schools around us that don't have dads, that need that fatherhood in their life. May you direct us, may you guide us, may you encourage us to be in those places, Father. May we bless them today. Father, fatherhood is not easy in the world we live in, but we know it is called by you, that you give us this special calling to be the dads that you are asking us to be. In fact, Scripture calls you the Father, which means you are blessing fatherhood. You are the greatest father, the greatest example of all of these things. And so, Lord, may we follow you as the example of what it means to be a dad. We thank you, Lord, this day. And every day, we ask you that you just bless the dads in our place and that are hearing our voice as we pray for them. May we celebrate them not only today, but every day and honor them. We glorify you, we honor you, we praise you now in Jesus' name. Amen. And Jen, do you have something that you want to...
If the kids who are here could come up and get a Handles gift card to give to their dad. And of course, if you're a father and you don't have kids here, we have one for you as well. And then also, it's Pastor's birthday, so on your way out, we invite you to get a piece of cake. And happy Father's Day to y'all. Okay?
I can't think of a better way to celebrate Father's Day than to get a Handles ice cream going. So that's what we got for all of you, Handles ice cream cones. Or a gift card to go to Handles and get some ice cream cones. So let's worship together.
All my words fall short. I've got nothing new. How could I express all my gratitude? I could sing these songs as I often do. Every song must end, and you'll never do. So I throw my hands, praise you again and again. All that I have is hallelujah, hallelujah. I know it's not much, I've nothing else fit for a king, except for our hearts singing hallelujah, hallelujah. I've got Johnny's thoughts. I've got just one move. With my arms stretched wide, I will worship you. So I go to my hands and praise you again. Cause all that I have is a hallelujah. Hallelujah. I know it's not much. I've nothing else fit for the King. Except for a heart singing hallelujah. So come on, my soul, don't you get shy on me, lift up your soul. Cause you've got a lion inside of those walls. Give up the place to roam. Come on, my soul, don't you get shy on me, lift up your soul. Cause you've got a lion inside of those walls. Get up and praise the Lord. Come on, my soul. Don't you get shy on me. Lift up your soul. Cause you've got a lion inside of those lungs. Get up and praise the Lord. So I'll throw my hands and praise you again and again. Cause all that I have is a hallelujah. Hallelujah. I know it's not much. I'm nothing else fit for a king. Except for a heart singing hallelujah, hallelujah.
You're right, Corey. That's better than Good Good Father. We had an ongoing joke this week about doing Good Good Father on Father's Day, right? The song, if you don't know it, that's okay, but just want to pray and ask the Lord to bless us as we go our ways. Remember that today, as we leave these doors, that we are walking out into a place that needs to know Jesus. Our communities, our families, the people around us need to know who He is. And so let's go out and be the shining examples of who Christ is inside of us, showing them how much He loves them and loves us. So, Father, we just pray and thank you for this day. We thank you for all that you have done, all that you will be doing in our lives. And just ask you that as we go out these doors, may we be the example that you've called us to be. May we follow you and show others how much you love them. We glorify you, we honor you, and we praise you now in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all. Have a wonderful week, and we'll see you again next week.